46 in your Bibles this evening, Psalm 46.
We may be leaving a hole here for a short time, a small hole, but we're going to fill a very big hole somewhere else. But Psalm 46 in your Bibles. I'm preaching a very simple message this evening, but I think it's sometimes the simple things that we so easily forget. And Jared, I appreciate that special that you played, you know, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And David and Tim, I appreciate that duet because it fits right in with what we're going to be talking about here. I have, if I know Pastor, he's probably got that Dick Tracy spy watch dialed into NBC right now, live streaming, picking it up. What do you think? Pastor, if you can hear me, send me a text. Tell me where you are and how things are going. Put this right up here so I can see it. I'll let you know when he texts us. But be praying for him. I have this exact same Bible that is just worn out. And I don't carry it around anymore, but I keep it. And I got it out about a week to 10 days ago because there's notes in there where I've underlined and scribbled and drawn lines and very funny, Matt Hankey. Where I've drawn lines and there's notes in there, and I got it out about a week to 10 days ago, and I just set it on the breakfast table and opened it up, and it opened up right here, Psalm 46. Now that's not how I normally do devotions, but I've been musing on this ever since, and let me try and share with you what God has shared with me. Well, let's just read here. Psalm 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, or pause and reflect on that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make the glad city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now, there's a lot I'd like to say about the three sections that this psalm breaks down into. For the sake of time, we're doing great, just making sure you don't use us in any illustrations. Okay, there goes a large portion of my message. Technology, you gotta love it. It breaks down into three sections very nicely. Verses 1 through 3 talks about that God is our place of security. He's the defense of the saints. In verses 4 through 7, God's presence protects his city, providing assurance and comfort to its occupants. And there's a near application and a far application. And I mean, you can see some of the millennium in here, and I think it even views farther beyond to the New Jerusalem. But I don't want to take the time to delve into that. I just want to keep going. I don't want to keep you here all night. And then in verses 8 through 11, all are called to consider God's works, and he will be exalted in all the earth. So let's pray and ask God to bless this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's rich. It's full. It's powerful. Father, we thank you for that. I thank you for how it speaks to us. And Lord, I ask you to speak to us now through your word, and I just ask you to give me the words to use. I ask that you would you would do the work here and that every heart would be touched and that we would deeply consider what it is your word says. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the real overarching theme here is that God is our refuge and strength. And that is the verse that I really want to focus on, a very present help in trouble, verse number one. But I like to take a closer look at the words because a lot of times, as Matt mentioned this morning, we read over things and we really don't think about it. Okay, I've read that before. Okay, I know. I'm not really sure what that is, but let's keep moving. But the word that jumped off the page for me first was trouble. When I was reading this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, how many times have you heard that? You're in trouble. Boy, you're in trouble. I can see some faces from here. Okay, you're in trouble, but the question now is how much trouble you're in. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe some of you older men, you know, you knew that you were in trouble when your mom said, just wait till your father gets home because you're in trouble. Or you've heard it, or maybe you thought it yourself. When the car was spinning out of control and you were thrown back in your seat and all you could do was hold on and say, I'm in trouble. Or maybe the car was rolling and you were in it and you had enough time to think, I'm in trouble. In trouble. I've heard it. I've thought it. It's defined as adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation. And by extension, we could throw in there trials and temptations. That's the word that drew my attention. And I think it had a lot to do with the fact that when I first got saved, I had a wrong view of trouble. Now, I know I'm saved. I knew from the minute that I prayed, that I had received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I never doubted my salvation. But I thought that once I was saved, that was it. And I was home free. And it would be smooth sailing from there on out. And it would be, you know, I'd skate through, piece of cake. It wasn't like that. If anything, I might have had more troubles because of that decision I made. And as I became an obedient Christian, I had even more troubles. Because my flesh was against me, the world was against me, the devil, who always hated me even more because of what I was doing. So when bad things happened, I was like, why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? I don't ask that question anymore, but let me tell you, I asked that question for about 10 years. I mean, it took me that long to get to the point where I stopped asking why and started asking what. What are you trying to teach me, Lord? Because I want to learn it. There's a difference. Now, I remember when I came down to Bible college 11 years ago, the same thing happened all over again. And I'm like, why is all this trouble happening? Why are all these bad things happening? Lord, I've left a good church. I've sold a house. I quit my job. I've moved to the middle of nowhere to prepare to serve you. Why is this happening? And as I shared this verse with my family, we're about to take another step. And I know that it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. I don't expect to skate through. But I'm preparing in advance now that trouble is going to happen. And I'm not going to be surprised. Anytime you step out and do anything for the Lord, there's going to be opposition. Anytime there's a spiritual opportunity, there's going to be satanic oppression. It's going to happen. Mark it down. If you're skating through and there's no troubles, no trials, no problems, no tribulations, you're not doing anything. It's that simple. Trouble. I shouldn't be surprised. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, Eliphaz says in chapter 5, yet man is born unto, what's the word? Trouble, as the sparks fly upward. You've all sat around a campfire, or maybe that fire was pretty hot yesterday, so this probably won't work over there. But you know, the campfire, the sparks, the crackling, and the embers drifting upward. That's the picture. Job says it himself: man that is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. There's a verse that I memorized and frequently use to combat temptation, testings, trials. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's long enough that by the time I get through that verse, I forget what I'm tempted with. That's just the way it works. But there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It happens. Troubles fall on all of us. And keep your place in Psalm 46 and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 this time. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has been teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to the end and he calls for a decision. And in chapter 7, he says in verse number 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I call that obedience, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So obedience is wise. Listen to the description in verse number 25 of what happens to, this is what happens to the wise man. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Jump down to verse number 26. For it was founded upon a rock, or the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, disobedience, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. What's the difference between what happened between the wise man and the foolish man? Absolutely nothing. What's the difference between the man that builds his house on biblical principle and the man that builds his life on pop culture or what he thinks is best? Life happens to all of us. Troubles come. And right now, you've heard it said a couple different ways, but back in Psalm 46, we're either in trouble right now, or we're coming right out of one, or we're fixing to go into one. And remember what that word trouble means. Adversity, affliction, distress, anguish, tribulation, trials, temptations. That's the word that caught my eye first. There's a couple other words here that we really need to take a closer look at to get an idea of what this verse is saying. The next one I'd like to look at is refuge. Refuge, that's not a word that we use a whole lot today. Strong's defines it as a shelter from danger. A shelter from danger. Shelter, hope, trust. My dictionary says a shelter or protection from danger or trouble. A place of shelter, protection, safety. Turn to verse 3 of Psalm 61. There's a couple of places in the Psalms where this word refuge comes up. And again, it's not a word we use a whole lot, so if we take a look at a couple other places where we find it, it'll give us a little bit more of an idea. Psalm 61, boy, it's kind of hard to jump right in the middle here. Let's start at verse number 1, even though we're going to look at primarily verse number 3. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, that's our word, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Take a look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We're going to focus on verses 7 and 8. I'm going to back up to verse number 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength. That's another word that's in this same verse chapter 46. Rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. 71:7 says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Psalm 91. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Last one we're going to look at real quick is Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Turn back just a couple of pages. Look at verse number 28. Verse number 28, very last verse. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord. Same word. I will put my trust in the Lord that I might declare all thy words. It's not a word that we use a whole lot, refuge. I'd be very surprised if anybody used the word one time in the past week. I know I didn't. But over and over and over in the Bible, in the Psalms, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it says that God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. Let me ask you a question. Why do we so easily forget that? Why do we so easily forget that? There's another word here. God is our refuge and strength. God is our strength. In a day and time when professional athletes are almost deified because of their strength and physical ability, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about physical strength. It's talking about spiritual strength. Strength in various applications, according to Strong's Concordance. Force, security, majesty, praise. So we're talking about spiritual boldness, spiritual might. God is my spiritual power. God is my spiritual strength. Spiritually strong. That's the kind of strength that we're talking about that enables one to live by faith instead of by sight. When our circumstances don't match up with what we think should be happening, where we can live by faith. The secret to this kind of strength and thus living by faith is not in finding it in us, but finding it in our refuge, finding it in God, our refuge. Let me ask you again, why do we so easily forget that? I'm preaching to myself. Why do we so often run the opposite direction when trouble comes, when we should be running to God? We live in a generation that we turn to everything else before we turn to God. When all else fails, then I'll try God. You know, our behavior demonstrates what we're trusting in. Now, I don't think anybody in here would turn to drugs or alcohol, but I know of people that do and have known of people that do. It's just one more excuse to stop by the bar on the way home from work, to drown those sorrows. There's no satisfaction in that. Or, you know, if when the trouble comes, you're on the phone calling your best friend, crying out to them without crying out to God, then you're demonstrating that you're depending on that friend and their strength to support you. You know, if you're calling your mom instead of calling out to God, you're depending on the wrong person. You know, we live in an age where, let me skip that one for a minute. If you are laying in bed, going over the problem over and over and over again, trying to figure it out yourself in your mind. What if I do this? What if I do that? Then I could, well, if I do this and then I'll have this and then I can. No, You're depending upon yourself. That's what you're demonstrating. If you can't sleep at night because you're going over and over and over how you're going to solve this problem that you're in, you're not depending on God. You're depending upon yourself. And I don't know how we got here, but now we're in a generation where through social media, we'll broadcast everything about our lives. And we'll cry out to anybody and everybody that's out there to listen to what we have to say as if we're really all that important. We're crying out to whoever will listen when we're not even crying out to God Almighty. Over and over and over, God is our refuge and God is our strength. I think what drew me to this psalm was I have two words underlined in red in the first verse. Now I have the entire verse underlined. That's just what I do. Draw pictures, stars, triangles, no pound signs. Very present. Very present. That phrase means abundantly available. Abundantly available. God is our refuge and strength, abundantly available help in trouble. But I have underlined there, very present. Underneath, I've got written, right now. God is available right now. And that's magnified by this verb, is. It's present tense. God is our refuge and strength, abundantly available right now. Not might be or will be in the future or was in the past, which are all true, right now. Right now. Near at hand when trouble occurs. Hebrews 13:5 is the promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Doesn't matter what we're going through, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. On our worst day, the promise is still secure. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Everybody knows what help is. He's our help, aid, assistance. But who is this God that is our refuge? Who is this God that is our strength? Who is this God that is abundantly available, a very present help in trouble? Who is this? It's the word Elohim. Elohim, infinite strength and absolute faithfulness, which makes sense because he is the God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. This is the creator God of all the universe that is our refuge and our strength. It's that in the beginning God. In the beginning of your trouble, God. Fellas, in the beginning of your day, God. In the beginning of your marriage, God. In the beginning of your trouble. It's that God. It's plural. It's plural. Remember, and you know this, that all three of the Godhead were involved in creation. It's that God. I left out one word. Our. It's a personal pronoun depicting ownership. He's ours. This God, this refuge and strength, this very presently and abundantly available help is available only to those that know him as their personal Savior. It's only available to his children. We're all home folk here, but let me just ask the question. Are you a child of God? Have you come to the point where you saw your need of a Savior and that you were a sinner and that there was a price to pay? We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But praise God, the gift God, it's free. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, he didn't have to shed his blood for you and for me, but he did. He did it willingly. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. He paid a debt that we could never pay. And when we believe simply, like childlike faith, and we accept that he paid the price for us, then you can be a child of God. Then we can be a child of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's when we do that. Therefore, look at verse number 2. When verse number 1 is true, the result is verse number 2. There's no fear. And I'm not talking about that little bumper sticker, that little decal on the back of that little rice burner that makes all that noise going down the highway and it says, no fear in the back. That's not what I'm talking about. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Listen, that's some pretty serious stuff that's going on right there. The earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, maybe you've felt like your world is falling apart before. I've been there. When you thought there was no one that understood, when you thought that nobody cared, when you thought there's no way out. Therefore will not we fear. God is our refuge, and God is our strength. And why is it that we so easily forget this? Rather than run to God in times of trouble, why do we so easily forget God and run the opposite direction? Is it because we so readily trust our feelings and rely on our feelings rather than the facts of Scripture? Is it because we haven't been taught? Or is it because we just haven't learned? Or perhaps we just haven't determined ahead of time, before the bullets start flying, which way we're going to run. 30 days ago today, I got a phone call at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I know what that means when my phone rings at 7 o'clock normally. And if I didn't have caller ID, I wouldn't have been able to know who was calling me on the other end of the line, because I couldn't understand a single word that she was saying. And I called her by name and I told her, I said, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble hearing you. She started talking again. I did my best to listen. I said, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble hearing you. Caught one word. I thought she was calling me about her husband. She was calling me about her son. And I said, I've got a report at 9. I'll be to your place at 9:15. I went to work. I told my boss what I was doing. I printed up some papers that I knew that she was going to need. And I went to her house. I met her husband on the porch. And he informed me that their son had died in the night of a heart attack. It was totally by surprise, a shock. He was 37 years old, 4 kids. I speak with him for a few minutes. I go in the house, I go past some family members, and I kneel down next to my client, and I tell her how sorry I am. We talk for a few minutes. We cry. It's Friday. I tell her, I'll be back on Monday. This is what's going to happen. This is how it works. This is what you need. I asked how his wife was doing. I left that house. I drove for about 5 minutes, and I got to the home where my client had died. There were people everywhere. I walked up to the door. Someone escorted me in. I went into the house, and I sat down at the kitchen table with another client of mine. It was the wife of the young man that had just died. There were people everywhere. The house was filled with smoke, cigarette smoke. We talked. I could see it in her eyes, that dazed, what am I going to do? Look. she'd been up all night. She was with her husband when he took his last breath. And that was about 1:30 a.m. And she'd been up all night, and it was now 9:45. I gave her some papers. I explained to her how things were going to work, because they don't know. And I wanted to leave her with something to be some kind of encouragement. And I got to be honest, the first verse that came to my mind was Romans 8:28. And I said to myself, this is not the time for Romans 8:28. That's my verse. No matter what goes on, I'm telling myself it's for my good, it's for God's glory. This wasn't the time for that. I shared with her Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I used her name and I said, listen, what this verse is saying, that if you'll put God first, everything else will fall into place. And I said, you're going to be tempted to run. You're going to be tempted to run away from God. I said, please don't do that. You can get bitter, or this will all get better. I promise you. And as the tears streamed down her cheeks, she said, I know. She gave me a hug. I left. She had previously shared a testimony with me about her salvation. They weren't expecting that kind of trouble, but it's coming in one shape or form or fashion to all of us. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to determine right now which way you're going to run? Why don't we close in a word of prayer?